Would you please turn to Proverbs chapter 10? Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to go through and read a few passages of Scripture to lay a foundation. And then we're going to take a look at some Scripture for examples to establish a principle for our lives that has to do with our obedience to God and what He wants us to do. In Proverbs chapter 10, look here in what verse should we look at? I'll tell you what, just go over, let's see here. I'm regrouping here as I speak. Look over in Jeremiah 10. We'll do that. Jeremiah 10. And we'll go back to Proverbs here in a moment. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So what we see here is a revelation that we are incapable of developing what you might call a life plan. Now this is really interesting because any single one of us can sit down and say, well, here's what I want to do in my life. And I want you to think about how we're trained to do this. How many of us remember as we were kids growing up, somebody asking us, what are you going to do when you grow up? Are you going to go to college? And then if you say, well, yeah, I'm going to go to college, they ask you, well, what's going to be your major? What are you going to do? And how many of you remember thinking, I don't know. I have no clue. And so we know we're expected to give some kind of an answer, so we just kind of like make something. Well, I don't know. I might major in business. Or, well, I don't know where I'm going to go to college. Well, I don't know. I don't know. We are this verse. Look here. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We were living that. We exemplified that. We had no clue. And so some people, when they're clueless, their parents tell them or other people tell them, well, you know what, why don't you just join the army? That'll give you 2 or 3 years to figure out what you want to do. Seriously, I've heard people talk like that before. What's happening is, as we're growing up, we honestly are clueless. Now, there are exceptions to that. I remember when I was in elementary school, a friend of mine said, you know, he wanted to be a doctor. Well, sure enough, he ended up a doctor. Last I heard, he was an emergency room doctor down in Florida. But generally, most people just don't know. And a lot of guys that play sports, they'll play, you know, college football or baseball or basketball, whatever it is. Then they're hoping that they get to play in the pros, and it doesn't happen. You know, think about this. You start out with about, I don't know, maybe 15,000 high schools in the United States, maybe more, that play football. And you narrow that down to about maybe 3,500 colleges or universities, maybe 4,000. I'm talking all different levels, all different classes that play football. Then you narrow that down to 32 teams in the pros. What are the odds you're going to make it to the pros? But every kid that plays high school football, at some point in time, the thought's going to cross his mind, I'm going to play in the NFL. You go to college, you play, and you do well. You don't care if you play in a little, you know, junior college. I mean, you have this mindset, somebody's going to notice me, and I'm going to get to play in the pros. And a lot of guys, that is their goal. I'm going to play in the pros. Then if it doesn't work, they have no idea what they're going to do. A lot of guys go to the pros. They're playing pro football, basketball, baseball. And when pro life is over, they have no idea what they're going to do. They don't know what to do. Baseball players tend to have a longer professional life than players of other sports, and football the least. When these kids, in fact, what's interesting is that there is a high rate of depression for ex-professional athletes. Because other lives they've had a coach telling them what to do. Most of them do it. Now all of a sudden, nobody. I remember I read one time, Charles Barkley played in the NBA. He and Michael Jordan, you've heard of Michael Jordan, NBA basketball players. They were both retired. And one day, and Charles Barkley is one that tells this story. He said, I called Michael Jordan on the phone. I said, Michael, I just took the kids to school. I'm back home. Now what? Now what? What do I do? All his life, it had just been basketball. He did not know what to do. That's this verse right here. That is this verse. It is not in us, because of our fallen state, it's not in us to know what to do. Then we get born again, and we're still trained to try and come up with decisions on our own. But it's not in us to know what to do. Here's why. What we're supposed to do is resident in the mind of God. And if we don't know how to get it from Him, we'll come up with something, but we don't know for sure what. Now, let's look at something else here. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're going to see really the flip side of this, if you will, or the next step, I guess you could say. Psalm 37. Look here in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Commit thy way unto the Lord, and He will bring your way to pass. I commit it unto you. You go to God, you say, God, I'm clueless. I don't know what to do. I have no idea. In verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. So I take my life and I tell God, look, I don't know what to do. And let me just kind of help you understand this a little bit better. Just because you are good at a thing does not mean that thing is what you are supposed to do. Was Jesus a good carpenter? All right, let me say it like this. In your mind, can you conceive of Jesus being a bad carpenter? Come on. His dad was a carpenter. You know, Joseph, his dad, earthly dad, was a carpenter. And Jesus was referred to as the carpenter. So Jesus was a carpenter. Did that for a long time. But that's not what He was supposed to do. He, at age 12, remember? He's talking with the religious leaders and they were amazed at His understanding. I mean, He's grasping what He's supposed to do even at a young age. Carpentry was just the thing He did until God said, now here is when you start this. What? Start what? Start living as Messiah on earth. In other words, demonstrating Me. Just because you're good at something doesn't mean that something is what you're supposed to do. This is where we mess up. A lot of people believe that because they're good at something, I'm a good painter. You know, I can go in and I can paint your house and I can get it done very quickly. I won't make a mess. My abilities in that area are really well developed. I'm a good painter. So because I'm a good painter, that must be what I am supposed to do. And then we make the mistake of looking at somebody and saying, boy, God has gifted you with the ability to paint. Therefore, that must be what you're supposed to do. Well, I don't mean to burst anybody's religious bubble. That's not the way it works. Do you know that the ability to be a good painter is genetic? It's not spiritual. Lost people can paint. Good painters, right? All of this, when you find a human being who can do something really good, do you not understand that goes all the way back to the gene pool of Adam and Eve? And so you have these genetic codes that enable somebody to do something very well. And that's being passed down throughout all humanity. There are people who say, well, God's really gifted him to play basketball. No, he didn't. You just figured out you could do it well. And you practiced at it. One of the greatest Southern gospel pianists ever, Anthony Berger. If you just want to have a jaw-dropping experience, go online to YouTube, type in Anthony Berger piano, and just watch some of the videos. There's nobody like this guy. When he was age 3, he fell on a furnace grate on the floor and severely burned his hands. Parents took him to a doctor, or maybe he was age 2. But he was really young. Maybe he was less than 2. I mean, he was learning how to walk. That's what it was. He was learning how to walk, and this happened. And his walker had tipped over, and he fell on this grate, and it severely burned his hands. The doctor said he will never be able to use his hands well and straighten them out. And for over a year, treatment and therapy. Now, we're talking a little bitty baby here. Well, what's amazing is that he regained the use of his hands. At age 3, he was in church, went home from church. And they had a piano at his home. And he had heard the choir. At age 3, he heard the choir sing a song. So he went home after church on Sunday, sat down at the piano, and started picking that song out at age 3. His parents were shocked. So they started looking for piano teachers, and they couldn't find piano teachers that wanted to work with a 3-year-old. So it took them 2 years before they could finally find somebody who would take him and train him. But the whole time, he's learning himself how to play. Well, if you watch the videos, you'll see he was absolutely incredible. There are a lot of excellent pianists alive today. But what he did goes beyond what is normal. Now, some people would say, God gifted him with that ability. No, it came down through the gene structure. The ability to play like that, the ability to sing, the ability to do whatever you do. Remember, in Adam's perfect state, before the fall, there was no corruption. The capacity of humanity goes far beyond anything we could ever imagine if we had not fallen. Christians don't seem to understand this. They think the way we are now, this is the way it is. And that God just selects certain people and gives them supernatural abilities to do things. No, that's not the way it works. That is not the way it works. When it comes to us being able to do something, praise God for it. But when it comes to what God wants us to do, we're supposed to take our lives, our talents, everything we're able to do, our abilities, tell God, here I am, this is everything about me. Do you want me to play the piano for you? I'll do it. Do you want me to do this for you? I'll do it. You tell me what to do. I commit my way unto you. And God says, that's what I need from you. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. And he may tell you to do something that does not line up with what you're able to do. You might be able to do something really well, make money at it, but it may not be what God is leading you to do ultimately. Look at another place in Scripture. In Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. See, we have been so misled in our lives about what God wants somebody to do that we just tell folks, maybe not all of us now, I mean, we're further along than what we used to be, but the tendency is when somebody demonstrates an aptitude for something, we tend to tell them that must be what God has called you to do. And so we sometimes gently push people, even our own kids, in that direction. Because this is a talent God has given that person. Well, what about the lost people? I mean, just because they can do it does not mean that God has done a supernatural thing for that individual above and beyond something he's done for other people. No, it all goes back to us living in a fallen world. We're not perfected, but our spirits are reborn. We have to find out what it is God wants us to do. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And a lot of times that path takes you in a way that you maybe don't think that makes any sense. But God, I can do this over here. And God will say, well, yeah, you can, but I don't want you to. I want you doing this over here. I remember years ago, I wanted to get into broadcasting. I wanted to get into radio, television, all of that. I even went to school for it. And it just did not work out. Well, that training has come into play with what we're doing here, as far as, you know, the streaming and so forth. But as far as me actually being hands-on, even though I know I can do it, and I know I could do an incredible job, I have to completely back off, completely. There is so much that I could do technically in that arena, but I have even backed off on reading about it because I have an interest in those things. And I know that if I do not control myself, I will just jump in with both feet, completely immerse myself in something I can do very well, but I'm not supposed to do. And someone might say, well, yeah, you're just wasting your talent. Really? Seriously? You think I'm wasting my talent? How about this? I'm doing what God's called me to do. Now, how am I wasting anything? Well, he says here, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God, I don't know what to do. Help me. He says, okay, then I'll begin to direct your path. Look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And I'm going to give you an example here in a few minutes of something that's going to help you see this a little bit better. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. That means a man can sit around and think, boy, you know, I could do this, I could do that. I could really, man, I'm good at this, and I could come up with a life plan that would just be incredible. And that's what we're taught to do. You need to plan out your life. You need to order your steps. Well, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We don't train our kids how to get direction from God for life. We tell them you need to figure out what you're supposed to do in life. Well, what's that mean to a kid? What's that mean to a 12-year-old? What's that mean to a 15-year-old? That's like saying, you know what? You need to go walk on water. They don't know. We tell them things like that, but then we don't explain to them how to do it. Well, you need to trust God. Okay, and I do that how? Train up your child in the way he should go. You're supposed to explain to the children about praying in the Spirit, seeking God, worship, all these things that are necessary to develop their spirits to be able to hear God and know what God wants them to do. Well, we're seeing here in Proverbs that I'm able to come up with a plan for myself, but God is the one that is going to direct my steps. Now, I want you to think about this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own devices. In every aspect of your life, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Do you think God's plans are haphazard? Do you think his plans are like pieces of a puzzle not put together? No, they're not. They're very specific and they're very precise. I want you to look back over in... turn to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Now what's happened, just to review briefly here, to catch up to chapter 30. God is speaking to Moses, and in Exodus 25 through 27, he is giving Moses the measurements, the dimensions, the building materials, and building materials and so forth for the tabernacle. He's very precise, down to the colors, what type of metals to use, all of this. Extremely precise. Then in Exodus chapters 28 through 29, he explains about the priest's clothing, what it's supposed to be made of, how it's supposed to be put on, how he's supposed to wear it, all these details, what colors, everything. Very specific. And not only that, but how that the priest is to be dedicated into the service of the Lord. Well, then you get to chapter 30, and in chapter 30, he gives specific instructions on, the incense, that the priest is supposed to offer up incense unto the Lord. And if you look in verse 9, Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, it says, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon upon the incense altar. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon." No strange incense. Now look, in same chapter, look over in verse 34. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, I guess, and onica, and galbum." Who knows what is this stuff anyway? "These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall be like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people." In other words, you know, you're going to die, cut off. So what we see is that God is very specific, even down to the incense. And he says, you know what? This is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way you do it. And if you do it any other way, then you're looking at death. Jump over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10, and we're going to pick this up in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron," now who was Aaron? High priest, "took either of them his censer," they were serving also as priest, but not high priest, "and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them." Now, remember, the fire from the Lord came down. Do you understand what they're carrying out? The charred carcasses of these two men. And he says, "Carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, and Moses, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, "Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you," and they did according to the word of Moses. Well, what is God saying there? He's talking to Aaron. Now, who was Aaron? The father of these two boys that just died. And basically, what God is saying here is this: don't you shed a tear. Now listen closely to this. Don't you shed a tear. Don't you go through the mourning process. Your boys knew what to do, and they didn't do it. Now see, we just read no strange fire, incense. I mean, remember, we just read all that. Now here, these guys did this. Why? It's because they thought they could do it this way, ignore the Lord's instructions. They had incense, they had fire. In fact, what they did may have been very close to what God had said to do, but it was not exactly what God said to do. And they went in acting as priests, believing everything was okay, even though God had said, you don't do it this way. If you do, you face being cut off. They did it anyway. And what happened? The fire of the Lord consumed them, and they died. And so God says, look, You're the high priest. You had instructed your children in what to do. And then they took it upon themselves to serve in the priesthood according to their definition. Little sidestep here. Doesn't that kind of sound like what's happening today in the church? People operating as pastors, doing it their way. And we don't think that there's going to be a judgment for this. But back to all this tonight. In other words, here's what I'm getting at. God had given specific instructions. This is the way it was supposed to be done. They didn't have the liberty to do it their own way if they wanted God's blessings. Now look over in Matthew. Or turn to Luke. I'm sorry, Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to give you one example before we move to another passage. Luke chapter 21. And take a look at this. You pick it up in verse, Luke 22, I apologize. Luke 22, pick it up in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." That's all he said. But now look at what they said. "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" So they say, okay, we're committing our way unto you. This is what you want us to do. We'll do it. But now, where? You tell us where. They could have just turned and walked away and said, okay, we'll let you know. But after about 3.5 years, they've learned you need to get specific with the Lord. And so they say, where do you want us to prepare it? Now look at this. Jesus says, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters. And ye shall say to the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." Now I'm going to ask you something. Is that detailed? Is that specific? He first says, go do this. They say, before we leave, before we act, are there any additional details? And Jesus says, yes. Go into the city, a man with a pitcher of water. And he just lays this out. They did what he said, and then they end up having the meal, the Passover. They're in that upper room. But this is very detailed. I mean, everything except, you know, the man's name is... He just said, you're going to see the guy with the pitcher of water. Well, I won't get into the custom, but typically men weren't carrying the pitchers of water. I mean, usually the women did this. But anyway, they did as he said, and they prepared the meal. We see specifics here. So, I spend time in prayer, and God says, I want you to do this. Okay, God, praise the Lord. I know what God wants me to do. And phew, off I go to do it. And God is saying, wait, there's more. Well, see, because we didn't hang around and at least ask, are there more details to this? How do you want it done? What color? What type of metal? What are the measurements? We just ran off and did it. It flops. It doesn't work out. It fails. And then we sit back and scratch our head. Why would God tell me to do something that's not going to work? And God is up in heaven saying, I didn't. You didn't stay long enough for me to tell you exactly what I wanted you to do. You didn't follow this example. You didn't ask, how should I do it? What are the details? Is there anything else I need to know before I start acting? You didn't do that. It's not just enough to know the what. It also helps to know the how, when, why, where. And really so much the why is not as important. Just the how, when, where. You know, just, I mean, you tell me and I will do this. Now, I want to give you an example of here in the New Testament. Now you can go ahead and turn over to Matthew 17. I'm going to give you an example of an event. It's not lengthy, but it's good. It's very good. to where somebody is told to do something to get a result that they wouldn't normally think of doing it this way to get the result. You'll see. Well, here's Jesus and the apostles, and it says, verse 24, Matthew 17, 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Why didn't they just go to Jesus and ask him? Trying to cause trouble. Why didn't they just ask Jesus? Jesus, do you not pay tribute? I go to Peter. Does not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him or stopped him and asked him a question. What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Now I ask you, is that detailed or what? Absolutely. Now what were they after? Paying the tribute, the tax. Why didn't Jesus just say, Peter, go over to Judas and get the money from the bag and go pay? Why didn't he just tell him to do that? Because we know that Judas was the keeper of the money bag. But look at this. He says, Peter, here's what I want you to do. Go to the sea. Cast a hook. Now, he didn't say whether or not to use bait, but, you know, he just cast a hook. Take up the fish that first cometh up. When you open his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take it, and it'll be enough to pay for yours and my tribute. Who was Peter? He was a fisherman, right? So now let's try to think of this from a fisherman's perspective. What do we need? Well, we need money. I'm a fisherman. I know what you do. You go down to the water. You catch fish. You take the fish to the market. You sell the fish. You take the money that you just made, and you go pay your tribute tax. Very simple. Jesus says, go down to the sea and cast in a hook. Now, as a fish, you know, your mind thinks very quickly. It's very possible Peter was thinking, boy, I'm going to be down there a while. I've got to catch enough fish, and I've got to go to the market and sell it. Then I got to take the money, and then I'll pay the taxes. I may be gone for a while. And Jesus says, go down to the sea, cast in a hook. The first fish you catch, stop fishing. I mean, the stop fishing isn't there. It's not written, but that's what he's telling him. Stop fishing. Take that fish off the hook. But don't lay the fish aside. Don't put it in a pile or in your box or your bag or whatever you normally do. No, what I want you to do is pry that fish's mouth open. Now, right, you know he's got Peter's attention. And he says, when you pry the fish's mouth open, look inside, and you're going to find money. Now, if you're a fisherman, this is not how you do it. You follow me? If you need money and you're a fisherman, you catch a lot of fish. You sell the fish. You take the money. You go pay what you need to pay. But the one thing you don't do is catch a fish, take it off the hook, stop fishing, open its mouth and look inside, see money, and pull the money out, rinse it off, and then go pay your tax. That's not the way it works. But that's what Jesus told Peter to do. In other words, Peter, you're really good at this fishing thing. But let me show you something. Let me teach you something. Just because you're good at it doesn't mean that's the way it's going to work for you. Just because you're good at it doesn't mean that's the way you're going to be making the money you need. Just because you know how doesn't mean that's the way you're supposed to be doing these things as you serve me. See, when God tells us what to do, we may sit back and think, okay, yeah, I can do that. I know what to do. I know how to accomplish this task. Peter, if he had just said, if Jesus had just told him, you know, well, you need to go fishing and we'll get the money that way. If he had just said, go down to the sea and throw in a hook, and Peter took off, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be fishing all day long. He'd be down there, and you know what? He'd have a big old pile of fish, and the moment the money's in his mouth would be on the bottom of the pile. Was it not the first one? Sure. And then Peter would have hauled the fish, however many, and sold them. Go back to Jesus, show up about, you know, 4, 5, 6 hours later. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, where you been? Well, Jesus, I'm doing what you said. You said, you know, go fishing. I knew what you meant. I knew what you meant. I'm a fisherman. I know how to fish. I know how to make a living at fishing. And so, I knew what you wanted me to do. We had to go pay our taxes here, so you wanted me to go fishing to raise the money. I did. That's where I've been. Hey, Jesus, I did good too. Yeah, got a few fish left over. You hungry? And Jesus could have looked at him and said, Peter, that's not what I wanted you to do. And Peter could have said, Jesus, I distinctly heard you say, go to the sea and cast in your hook. I distinctly heard you say that. Yeah, but Peter, you didn't listen to the rest of it. You know this fish you caught and sold? Yeah. You know you only needed one. What do you mean? Well, the first one, it had money in its mouth. Now, at that point, Peter would have been thinking, I wonder if I can run back down there and find that fish. Are you guys starting to see this? We may think we know how to accomplish the task that God has given us to do, but unless we're doing the task God's way, we'll mess it up. Even though we are confident in our ability to do it the way we think it should be done, he may have a little different idea about all this. See, we can't allow our familiarity with something impact the way that we obey God. All too often that happens. When we're good at it, we figure, well, yeah, I know what to do. If God says do something that's vaguely similar to something we know what to do, we figure, I'll take it from here. I know exactly what you mean. And if Peter had done that, he'd have messed up. Oh, he would have ended up paying the tax. I mean, we just assume he'd have probably caught some fish. But remember, previously, there was an incident where we fished all night. We haven't caught a thing. And Jesus says, well, cast your net on the other side. Why? That's not a good thing to do. It won't work. Well, try it anyway. Okay. And they caught a bunch of fish, right? I'll guarantee you this. God will most likely tell you to do something sooner or later in life. Tell you to do something you are able to do. Let me explain what I mean. I have no idea how to perform brain surgery. So I seriously doubt God is going to send me to a hospital and start operating. I don't know how. But there are going to be things he's going to be telling me to do, and he has told me to do, that I can do, but I need to do it his way. And a good example is the whole audiovisual aspect of what we do in this ministry. But even at that, I back off and I force myself to, because I know I could do a really good job. But I can't let myself. I can only do what God allows me to do. But boy, it would be so easy for me to just run off with my fishing pole and just sit all day on the bank catching fish after fish, feeling so good about myself. I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. Listen, my time is more valuable than my ability. You should remember that. Your time is more valuable than your ability. When you use your time for God's glory, your abilities will then be used in order according to His plan. Even if that means you take your ability to be the best gardener there ever was and you lay it aside. Because sometimes we have to lay aside those things we're excellent at doing because they are a distraction to us. I'm good at it, therefore I know this is what God wants me to do. And God says, no, I want you to lay that aside and do nothing with it for a while because I don't want you relying on you to please me. I want you to hear from me and do what I tell you to do. And later on, he may say, it's okay, it's okay for you to start doing this other stuff again. Go ahead and plant a flower garden. But God, I didn't think you wanted me to. That was 5 years ago. You're learning to obey me now. And you won't let the flower garden interfere between you doing what you like and you doing my will. So go ahead and plant a flower garden. Are you sure, God? Yeah. It's something you really like. You get pleasure. I get pleasure in your pleasure. Plant a flower garden. Go ahead. Just don't take up the whole backyard. I hope you're starting to understand this. That it's not just a matter of knowing what God wants. It's also a matter of how. It's a matter of getting the details. It's a matter of spending enough time with Him so that we clearly begin to understand, you want me to do this, but how do you want me to do it? Now guys, look, this is a process that I'm going to tell you I don't believe I've fully perfected yet. I catch myself all too often just when I know, okay, you do this, not asking for more details. And there are times when the grace of God is going to help you overcome some of these mistakes. I think we've all been there. But again, it's this learning process. You spend time with Him to find out what He wants you to do, and then don't just get up and run and do it. Ask. Just ask, is there anything else I need to know about this? What other details do you want me to have? And if there are some, He'll tell you. Or He may say, you know what? You pretty well know what to do on this. You've done this kind of thing before. You know how to do it and make it look right. You go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and do it. Well, what color? I'll let you choose the color. You go ahead. You're good with colors. You pick one. He's our Father, okay? I mean, He's not a slave-driving taskmaster. He's our Father, so sometimes He is going to give us some liberty in those areas. But the key is to hang around long enough and find out, okay, you want me to do this? Now, help me with details. And how detailed are you going to get? Help me out. And He will. Just like He did over and over in Scripture. Go to the city. There will be a man carrying water. Follow him. He'll go to a house. But you don't ask him, you ask the good man of the house. And you tell him, the master needs the party room. And the good man of the house will show. Now you realize the good man of the house has already been talking to God about this. So when these guys show up and they say that, that man knew exactly what was going on. Praise God. So listen, let's learn from this. And let's learn to spend time with God and ask, what do you want me to do? And then, okay, details. And when He's doing this, you know what? It wouldn't be a bad idea to maybe take notes. Write down what He tells you. And you get it right. And not only that, as you're doing it, as you are obeying, keep talking to Him. You know, am I doing this the right way? Anything else I need to know about this part of it? He'll be there. He'll help you out.
Just like, just think in terms of a little kid, you know, trying to help dad do something. Dad's going to stand right there and make sure that kid doesn't, you know, bang his toe with a hammer. He's going to help him. He'll be there for him. Your Father is going to be there for you. Hallelujah.